Hello, everybody. Good afternoon. Welcome to the live broadcast of our Sunday sermon. If you normally attend Southeast City Church, you would call Southeast City Church your home. Hello, family. Good to see you. Good to be with you this afternoon. And if you would not normally call Southeast City Church your home, welcome. Thank you for tuning in and for joining us this afternoon for this sermon on perseverance, which we're going to be looking at out of 2 Peter. And I've got to say, I have been feeling the need for this sermon for quite some time. It has been a really difficult and challenging season in a lot of ways, and I've been tempted at times to just kind of say, what's the point, and give up. And so this sermon on perseverance is has been really good for my soul, and I hope it'll be really good for your soul as well. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you got a Bible handy, paper Bible or on your device. And we're going to be reading the first 15 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have. I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. And I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Let's pray. God, thank you for a chance to be together in this way. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to preach over the internet, to have the gospel go out to whoever is willing to watch online. I thank you for that. And God, I pray that those freedoms would continue. I pray that we would not take for granted the freedoms that we have. So God, even though our buildings are closed, I thank you that we can meet in this way. And I pray, God, that you would bless our time together. Be with me, help me to preach what is good and true and right and accurate from your word. May it bring glory to you, and may it be helpful and life-giving for us, your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a heavy chapter, a weighty chapter in many ways. There's a lot of hard things that Peter says, but there's also a lot of truly beautiful things that Peter says in these verses as well. Now he's writing to churches, he's writing to Christians. So he starts this letter, this chapter off by telling the Christians he's writing to, there are a couple of things that you have as a result of your being Christ followers. So he's saying, if you have recognized that there is a God, that God was revealed by Jesus Christ, and you recognize and acknowledge that you've sinned against that God, you've rebelled against that God, and you deserve to be separated from that God for forever, but that Jesus Christ, his Son, came into the world to live, die, and rise to make you right with God. Like, if you believe all of that, and if you've embraced all of that, if you are a Christ follower, Peter says, you have the following. You have the following. He says, you have been given everything that you need to become more like Jesus. You've been given everything that you need to become more like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is one of the goals of salvation. It's one of the reasons that God has rescued and delivered us through Jesus, so that we might become more like Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? We were created, all human beings were created to reflect God to the world. We were created to show the world what God is like, to show each other what God is like, to reflect God back to himself. We were created to emulate his heart and his character in the world and make him known in the world. That's why we were made in the image of God, that we might be able to reflect God. But we rebelled against God. And as a result of that, the image of God in us has been broken, and our rebellion put us under the sentence of eternal separation from God, which is called eternal death in the scriptures. So the image of God in us is broken. It's not obliterated. It's not annihilated. That's why when crises happen, like a pandemic or a lot of other things that we're seeing happening in our world, when crises happen, you see people do incredibly selfless and heroic things. That's the image of God in them. That's the image of God coming through them. But then we also see people do incredibly selfish and cowardly things in times of crisis as well. And that's not the image of God. That's our brokenness. That's our sinfulness as a result of our rebellion against God. So we were created to reflect God. We rebelled against God. The image of God in us was broken, and we were put under the sentence of eternal separation from God. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh, not just to endure the sentence that we deserve on our behalf. So Jesus, when he went to the cross, he endured the forsakenness, the eternal death, the eternal separation that you and I deserve. He endured that in our place so that we could escape it. We could be set free from it. And he rose again 3 days later to show that his sacrifice was sufficient to help us escape, to help us be delivered from eternal death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus came not just to do that. Jesus also came to show us how to live. He came to show us what our lives were supposed to look like. Jesus lived the life of a perfect image bearer. He lived the life of a perfect image bearer. He lived the life that you and I should have lived, but we haven't lived because of our sin. And Jesus died and he rose to restore the image of God in us, to empower us to live the life that he lived and therefore emulate and reflect God as we were intended to do. And so, a big part of the reason we've been saved is not just deliverance from eternal separation, but it's to have the image of God restored in us. It's to live like Jesus. Jesus rose to empower us to live like him. And that's why the Bible talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. We are being made to look more and more and more like Jesus. So to be conformed to the image of Christ is to be like Jesus. It's to be an image bearer. It's to be fully human. It's to be godly. Right? To be like Jesus is godliness. To be like Jesus is to share in the divine nature. All of this language coming at it from different angles is talking about the same thing. We were made to be like Jesus. And this process of becoming more and more like Jesus is what the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification. And it's a process that starts now. As soon as you give your life to Jesus, as soon as you entrust your salvation to him, he starts to sanctify you. He starts to make you like himself. And Peter is saying here that God has given you everything that you need, follower of Jesus. God has given you everything that you need to become like Jesus. He's given us his word. So he's given us the Bible. Right? We have the teachings of Jesus. We have his life recorded for us. We have the life of the early church and the teachings of Jesus's followers, the early apostles. We have all of that to read and to study and to meditate on. God has given us the family of God. We have our church community. We can encourage each other, inspire each other, correct each other, help each other become more like Jesus. But ultimately what God has given us is he's given us the Holy Spirit. Paul, another early follower of Jesus, in Ephesians 1:13 says this, "When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit." Now, if you've been coming to Southeast City Church for a while, you've heard this many times, but you're going to hear it again. So as Christians, we believe that God is triune, that there's one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of those persons is fully and completely God, and there's one God. So the Holy Spirit is not some force separate from God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of that Trinity, of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is fully and completely God. So Paul says, Peter says, that when you come to faith in Jesus, when you entrust yourself to Jesus, God himself fully and completely comes into your life. You get the Holy Spirit. You have, if you're a follower of Jesus right now, you have all of God inside of you. You have all of God, not just behind you, not just beside you, not just going ahead of you, but actually living in you. So when Peter says God has given you absolutely everything that you need to become like Jesus, it is abundantly true. Like, he's not using hyperbolic language. He's not using exaggerated language here. God really has given us absolutely everything. God has given us himself. God himself dwells in us. So that God has given us everything is absolutely the truth. So Peter says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are meant to become like Jesus, and God has given you everything that you need to become like Jesus. He's given you the Bible. He's given you the church community. Ultimately, he's given you himself. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, not only has God given you everything that you need, he's given you incredible promises. And there are lots of promises I could go through, but given the context, I think the promise that Peter is referring to is the promise that we will indeed become like Jesus. We will have the image of God fully restored in us, and we will someday, in the new heavens and the new earth, be able to perfectly, flawlessly reflect and emulate God in the world. We will become, in our heart and in our character, like Jesus. Paul again says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." Now there's a lot in these verses, but the idea of becoming fully and completely like Jesus, the Bible refers to that as our glorification. So right now, as Christians, the Holy Spirit is making us more and more and more like Jesus, that sanctification. When we fully and completely become like Jesus, that is our glorification. And Paul here says that God has predestined every Christian to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the destiny that we've been given by God. And God will not fail in getting those that are his to become like Jesus. That's what we're destined towards, to become like Jesus. And then Paul says, those who are children of God, those who are followers of Jesus, Jesus has justified them, made them right with God, and has glorified them. And glorified there is in the aorist tense. Ooh, the aorist tense. What does that mean? The aorist tense in Greek simply is a verb for a completed past action. So I wrote a book, right? I'm not currently writing a book. The act of writing that book, it took place in the past, and it's a completed action. I'm not still writing it. The writing is done. And Paul here says that those who are children of God, they're justified, they're made right with God, aorist tense, completed past action, and they're glorified, completed past action. And that seems strange to me, because I don't feel very glorified. My wife and I just had a fight yesterday. I am not glorified, right? None of us as followers of Jesus are glorified. And yet Paul says we're glorified in this aorist tense, this completed past action. And I think what Paul is conveying is that our being glorified, our being made to be fully and completely like Jesus, is such a certain thing. It's so guaranteed. It's as if it's already happened. It's as if it's already happened. So God isn't making a promise to us here, like, I really, really would like to see this outcome happen. No, God is guaranteeing us, you will become like Jesus. It's so certain. It's as if it's already happened. It's what you've been predestined to. It's the destiny that I've given you, and I will get you there. So Peter says one of the main goals of our salvation, of our being made right with God by Jesus, is so that we could become more like Jesus. And God's given us everything that we need to become more like Jesus, and we have been given incredible promises that we will get there. It'll happen. We'll become like Jesus. And then Peter says this, and for this reason, make every effort to become more and more like Jesus. Because you've been saved by grace, because you've been forgiven of all of your sins, because you've been gifted the Holy Spirit, and because your glorification is guaranteed, because of all of this, do absolutely everything that you can to become sanctified. Do everything that you can to become like Jesus. Now, we talk a lot at Southeast City Church about gospel centrality. And this is what gospel centrality is. It's the idea that we want to live like Jesus, not to earn God's love, but because we already have God's love. We don't do it to earn forgiveness, but because we've already been forgiven. Right? That's what Peter's saying here. You've been saved by grace. You've been forgiven. You've been given everything that you need. You've been given incredible promises. Therefore, live like and become like Jesus. Religion, I've heard it said, religion is I obey to be loved, whereas the gospel, Christianity, is I obey because I'm loved. Peter's saying here, because of all that God has already done for you when you didn't deserve it, live this way. Emulate him, please him, make him known, become like Jesus. And then Peter takes us through what it looks like to become more and more and more like Jesus. Peter says, add to your saving faith goodness. And goodness here refers to moral excellence. Live an exemplary life. Don't just trust Jesus as your Savior, but follow him as your Lord. Live as he lived. Emulate him. Obey his commands. Live out his values. The way Taffy likes to refer to it, be the fifth gospel. Right, a lot of people are never going to read the Bible. You, as a follower of Jesus, will be the closest that they get to seeing what Jesus is like. So live like Jesus. So he says, add to your saving faith moral excellence or goodness. And then he says, add to that knowledge. And by that he means an ever-growing knowledge of God and his will. Now, we'll never know God exhaustively. I've talked about this before as well. We'll never know God exhaustively. For a long time, I was terrified at the prospect of heaven. I was terrified at the prospect of eternity. Not that I didn't want to go to heaven, but I wondered, what's the point? And what I mean by that is, I thought for a long time that once I got to heaven, I would experience, in the first week or two, or maybe even the first month, all of what heaven has to offer, and then it would just be that for billions and billions of years on into eternity. And I thought, won't I at some point get bored? Won't at some point it become dull for me? And then I was corrected in my thinking. No, you never get to the end of heaven. You never get to the end of what heaven is. And remember that heaven is God. Like, when you're in heaven, you're with God. And every single day, we will be learning more and more and more about God. We'll be learning more about His mercy, more about His grace, more about His love, more about His glory and His goodness and His justice. And we'll never get to the end of it. We'll never get to the end of God. God will never become boring, right? God will never get to this point where we're like, I now understand all that there is to understand about God. I now know Him fully and completely and utterly. We'll never get to that place. Every single day will be new experiences of God. So we will never know God exhaustively, but we can know Him truly. That is, we can know Him as He is. God is not just an ineffable mystery, fully and completely beyond our comprehension. No, He's revealed Himself to us, and we can know truths about Him. So Peter says, you need to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in your understanding of who God is and what He's like, grow in knowing Him for who He is, and grow in knowing His will for your life. We won't know the totality of God's will for our lives when we give our lives to Jesus. It doesn't work like that. We need to grow in knowing what He wants for us, in general, as followers of Jesus, but also what He wants for us in our cultural moment, what He wants for us specifically, what He wants for us in the things we've been called into, right? In the workplaces we've been called into, the programs we've been called into. What is God's will for me in this? We need to grow in that. So Peter says, add to your saving faith goodness, moral excellence, and add to that knowledge. Grow in your understanding of God and grow in your understanding of His will for your life. And then he says, and add to that self-control. In other words, don't capitulate to your sinful desires. Don't justify your sin. Don't downplay your sin. Don't blame shift about your sin. Don't give up warring against your sin. Don't give up warring against the things in your life that are inconsistent with the way of Jesus. I love the way Jesus puts it in Matthew 5:29-30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell, right? Jesus is saying, do whatever you have to do to put sin to death in your life, to purge out the evil and the darkness. Don't give it an inch. Don't let it in at all. Don't open the door a crack for it to get in. Put it to death. Kill it, mortify it, get it out of your life. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbolic language there. The early Christians didn't gouge out their eyes and cut off their hands. But Jesus used extreme language to bring home the point. Do whatever it is you've got to do. So be self-controlled. Don't capitulate to your sinful desires. So goodness, knowledge, self-control. And then Peter says, and add to that endurance. This is actually a huge theme in both of Peter's letters. And in 2 Peter, especially, Peter is writing to churches where false teachers are coming in and causing people to abandon the faith. They're causing people to give up on trusting in and following Jesus. Peter says this later in the letter. He says, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and their way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. So Peter says there are going to be people who are going to come in, who have already started to come in, who are going to claim to be followers of Jesus, but in everything they say and do, they deny Jesus. Either they deny His humanity, they deny that Jesus was actually fully and completely human, or they deny His deity, they deny that Jesus was fully and completely God, the Son of God. Or maybe they deny His bodily resurrection, right? His resurrection is merely metaphorical or spiritual. He didn't actually bodily rise up from the dead and ascend up into heaven. They deny his salvific work, right? You're not really that bad of a person that Jesus needed to die for you to be saved. Jesus died for other reasons. He didn't die for your sins, right? They might have denied that Jesus on the cross was doing anything that was necessary for our salvation, for us to be made right with God. Or they might deny that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus alone, that we can only be saved by trusting in Jesus. They might have said, no, it's not about that. You can actually save yourself, or Jesus gets you partially saved, but then there's things that you have to add to what Jesus did. In some way, they deny the gospel. They deny his salvific work. And not only that, they reject the need for self-control. Rather than warring against your sinful desires, they tell you to indulge them. God wants you to live however you want. He wants you to be happy according to however you define happiness. So Peter says, false teachers are coming in, will come in, who are going to teach these things. They're going to claim to be Christians, but they're going to deny Jesus. They're going to deny the gospel. They're going to deny holiness and all of these things that I'm telling you about. And these things that they're teaching are destructive heresies because they cause people to be lost to God for forever. To follow them into these things is to be lost to God forever. You need to keep, Peter is saying, you need to keep trusting in and following Jesus. Keep going. Be faithful to him. So endurance. Add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance. And then he says, add to that godliness. Now we might say, well, haven't we already talked about godliness? And I think what Peter's referring to here is, don't just imitate God in your actions, but actually become more like God in your thinking. See the world the way that God sees the world. See people the way that God sees people. Develop the heart and the mind of God. There's a song whose name escapes me at the moment, but one of the lines in the song is, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I love that. Right? Peter's saying that if you pursue becoming like Jesus, you will get to this place where you think like God thinks, and you feel like God feels, and you love what God loves, and you hate what God hates. And you want for yourself only what God loves, and you want out of your life whatever God hates. And your heart breaks for the things that break God's heart. So add to your endurance godliness. And then he says, add brotherly affection or kindness and love. Now these things are very similar to each other, but Peter is making a distinction here between two different kinds of love. The brotherly affection or the brotherly kindness, we could call that familial love. It's a love that Christians are to have for each other. And the other love is neighbor love. So there's a love that we are to have. We've talked a lot about this in the past couple of weeks. There's a love that we are to have towards everyone in the world, towards every single human being, because every single human being is an image bearer. So we are to love everyone. We are to love our neighbors, and our neighbors are everybody who's made in the image of God, therefore every human being. There's neighbor love, but then there's also familial love. There is a deep, profound, passionate love that we are to have for each other as Christ followers, because we are brothers and sisters in the family of God, with Jesus as our big brother and God as our heavenly Father. Jesus commands this in John 13, 34 to 35, he says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another. So Jesus doesn't say your love for the world will be what draws the world in. He says your love for each other as the family of God will be what draws the world in. So there's two different kinds of love, neighbor love and familial love. And Peter says to follow Jesus is to grow in both of them. So he says, add to your faith goodness, moral excellence, knowledge of God and his will, Self-control, putting to death sin in your life, endurance, staying faithful to the real Jesus and the real gospel, godliness, becoming like God in his heart and in his mind, in his thinking and his feeling, and grow, add to your faith, familial affection, familial love, and neighbor love. And he says, if you're a follower of Christ, these things are already yours. In getting the Holy Spirit, you've been given these things. And he says, and you must increase in them. You must abound in them. When we get the Holy Spirit, we get endurance, we get self-control, we get love, but we need to increase in these things. We need to grow in these things. We're not perfect at these things right away, and we won't be perfect in these things until Jesus returns or we die and we're made to be fully and completely like Jesus. But in this life, sanctification is increasing and growing, abounding in these things. And Peter says, if you increase in these things, you're not going to be spiritually useless and fruitless. I'll talk about that in a minute. I love this language of increasing. I love this language of increasing. We will not all, as followers of Christ, we will not all increase at the same rate. We will not all increase at a steady pace, i.e. every year I become 5% more loving until eventually I'm 100% loving. It won't be like that. And we won't increase in every aspect simultaneously. As I'm growing in my love of neighbor, I might struggle with endurance. As I grow in my self-control, I might struggle with knowledge, right? Like, we're not going to increase in all of these things in every aspect simultaneously, 5% per year, and all Christians grow at the same rate. It's not like that. We will all increase at a different rate, at a different pace. We'll increase in some things in some seasons and increase in other things in other seasons. But the point is that as a follower of Christ, we should be increasing in these things. We should be growing. We should be moving forward. And Peter says, if you do that, you won't be spiritually useless, and you won't be spiritually fruitless. And he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think he's saying there is that if these things increase in your life, you will know Jesus more deeply. The more you become like Jesus, the more deeply and profoundly you know him and experience him. The more you become like Jesus, the more deeply and profoundly you know him and you experience him. And so then the opposite would be true. If you're not increasing in these things, if you're not abounding in these things, you will be useless and fruitless in the knowledge of Jesus. You won't know Jesus more deeply, you won't know him more profoundly, you won't experience him in greater and greater ways. You will just stagnate and plateau and decline. Jesus says this in John 14:21, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Now, I always wrestled with that verse because it almost feels like Jesus is saying, if you love me, I'll love you. But we know that the only way we can love Jesus is for him to love us first. The only way we can know God is for us to embrace and accept the love of God. So God needs to love us before we could possibly love him. So I don't think Jesus is saying here, love me and I'll love you. But rather he's saying, if you love me, if you pursue me, if you obey my commandments, you will experience more of my love. I'll reveal even more of myself to you. You will know me in greater, more significant, more life-altering ways. The more you follow me, the more I will give myself to you. The more you love me, more I will love you, and the deeper you'll be able to go with me. So then the opposite is true. If we don't increase in these things, we won't experience Jesus in this way. And then Peter says, we're in danger of becoming short-sighted to the point of blindness and forgetful of the fact that our sins have been cleansed. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, when I think of short-sighted to the point of being blind, I think Peter is saying that those that aren't increasing in these things, they can't see who they will become. They can't see the end. They can't see that they'll become like Jesus, and they'll forget that they've been cleansed of their sins. They'll forget that they're saved. They'll forget what they've been saved to, who they've been called to be. So people who are not increasing in these things, they'll forget their identity, who they are, and they'll forget the goal of their life, who they're supposed to become. They forget their justification, and they can't envision their glorification, and that makes their sanctification impossible. In other words, these people will just drift away from Jesus and drift away from the faith, forgetting who they are and forgetting what they've been called to, forgetting the goal of their life. They'll forget all of it, they'll lose sight of all of it, and they'll drift away from Jesus if they don't increase in these things. And then Peter exhorts his readers. He says, make every effort to make your calling and your election sure. The phrase, make every effort, goes back to the previous thoughts in the chapter. It connects it to the statement that comes before this. Peter is saying, increase and abound in goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, familial love, and neighbor love, and you will prove yourself to be a child of God. If you increase in and abound, overflow in these things, that is a sign, that is an evidence that you are genuinely saved, that you really are a child of God, that you really have been reconciled to God and have the Holy Spirit. If you become more like Jesus, that's an evidence that all of these things are real and true in your life. We're not saved, Christians. We're not saved by our works, but our works are an evidence that we are genuinely saved. And then Peter says, if you're genuinely saved, if you really are a child of God and you're increasing and abounding and overflowing in these things, you'll never stumble. Does that mean you'll never sin or fail or blow it? Absolutely not. I sin and fail and blow it every single day, multiple times a day. What Peter means by stumble is you won't finally and utterly in your heart walk away from Jesus or reject Jesus. Christians, we are going to doubt. We are going to struggle. We are going to wrestle with God. We are going to backslide. There are going to be seasons where we are like a prodigal, wandering far from God, doing our own thing, but we will eventually come back. If we're really, truly, genuinely saved, we will never entirely reject Jesus or give up on Jesus in our life and in our heart. Jesus will keep us, and he'll bring us all the way home to the kingdom of God. He'll bring us all the way home to glory in the new heavens and new earth. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 10, 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If we belong to Jesus, we'll increase, we'll abound, even though we'll have seasons where we're not. And we'll make it all the way home. Jesus will keep us. So there's a lot in these verses. These are heavy, intense verses, and I probably haven't answered every question that you have about these verses. But here's where I want to focus for my last few minutes. The phrase, make every effort. Make every effort. As one commentator said that I was reading, these verses show that each believer also has a role to play in this transformation of becoming More like Jesus, a resolve, a desire, a commitment to growth and transformation must be part of the individual believer's life if the Holy Spirit is to be effective. So Peter says, you have everything that you need. We have access to everything that we need in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who is going to cause us to increase in all of these things in our lives. But as believers, we need to utilize the Holy Spirit. You have a car. You might have a car in your driveway that allows you to get wherever you want in the city or even the country, but unless you actually get in the car and turn the car on and drive it, you're not going to get anywhere. When you do get somewhere, it's the car that got you there, but you need to drive the car. You might have money, enough money to buy whatever you want in the world, but unless you actually take that money out of the bank and spend it, pay it towards something, you're not going to get those things that you want. It's ultimately the money that gets you what you want, but you got to spend the money to get what you want. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Listen to what Paul's saying there, right? He's saying, God's Holy Spirit has given me the desire to live for Jesus, and I have worked hard to live for Jesus, and I've made an impact. Yet it's not I that made an impact. The Holy Spirit is the one who made the impact, but the Holy Spirit worked through my effort. I did things, and God brought about impact as a result. God gave me the desire, God brought about impact, but I had to actually do something for the Holy Spirit to be able to work through me to do stuff. And that's the Christian life. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit, but we need to make every effort to make it possible for the Spirit to work in us and through us. If we're going to become more like Jesus, we've got to make every effort to increase in the things that Peter lists. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire to do that. And through us, the Holy Spirit is able to do amazing things. In us, the Holy Spirit is able to do amazing things. The Holy Spirit ultimately causes the increase, but we've got to do stuff that allows the Holy Spirit to work to make us more like Jesus. We need to put in effort. We're not going to become godlier. We're not going to become more Christ-like by sitting around, by binging on Netflix, by never opening our Bibles, by never praying, by only sporadically gathering with the people of God to worship and learn. We're not going to become godlier just by spending 1 hour here with me every week, although I'm really glad that you are here, but that's not enough. We need to make every effort. And it's interesting to me that we know this when it comes to pretty much any other area in life. We know that we're not going to become a concert pianist by only practicing the piano occasionally. We know that we're not going to get the degree that we want and the job that we want if we don't put in the hours to study. I'm blown away at some of the students I've met and how they just sort of put their social lives on hold and spend hours upon hours in the library researching and studying and staying up all night drinking pot after pot of coffee to cram and study for the exam the next day. Like, I've met students who exhaust themselves, who put in hours. They do it though because they know that if they don't do that, they don't get the grades they want, they don't get the degree they want, they don't get the job that they want. And because they want those things, they do whatever they have to get there. We know that we're not going to get fit if we don't exercise. I've tried, but you're not going to get there. You're not going to get fit if you're not exercising. There are these exercise videos that I've been doing, and the lady in them, she frequently says, there's no magic pill. I don't know if she's right, because I frequently see advertised at the end of news articles online, this pill that I can order online that will cause me to lose weight overnight. But she says there's no magic pill, and she says things like, If you want it, you got to work for it. You got to put in the work. You got to show up here every day. You've got to follow the meal plan. Don't undo all of this effort in the kitchen. For any of you that have done exercise videos or have had a coach at the gym, you've heard these things said to you. We know that we've got to keep showing up to get fit, and we know that we can lose it. We can undo all of our progress very quickly. I experienced this the other day. I was working out almost every day for a few weeks, and then I took a week off. And then I went back to work out after that week, and I was stiff and sore for days. I had gotten to this place where the workouts almost felt like nothing. I took a week off, and then I was stiff and sore after one rather simple workout. We know if you're not doing it regularly, you can lose it really, really quickly. You can lose it if you don't keep it up. We know these things. We know that in many areas of life, if we don't put in the work, if we don't put in the effort, we won't get where we want to go. And yet, for some reason, as Christians, we seem to think that when it comes to our spiritual growth, when it comes to becoming more like Jesus and connecting with God, it'll just happen. When we were planning the spiritual discipline series, there was some debate around the term discipline. It sounded too harsh, it sounded too cold, but discipline actually captures the essence of it. You have to discipline yourself to become godlier. You have to commit to doing the things that make you godlier, that will allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, even when, and especially when, you don't feel like it. We have to work at these things. None of these things come naturally or instantaneously or even easily. And we are not just to plug away at them, putting in a little effort here and there, but we are to make every effort. I can hear Peter saying, do whatever you have to do and do it as often as you can. The Christian life is not something that we can just coast through. It isn't a sprint, it's a marathon, and we need perseverance. So, in closing, why am I sharing all of this? Why am I saying all of this? Well, two quick reasons. One, I don't think very many Christians realize that effort is needed in their sanctification, that there's work they've got to do to become more like Jesus. I think a lot of us just expect it to happen. Number two, I don't think very many Christians realize that they have everything they need. I think a lot of Christians feel like, if I'm going to become like Jesus, it's all up to me. I've got to do it. I've got to make it happen. We're not aware that we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got God Himself and the Word and the community of faith to help us in these things. But lastly, the reason I'm sharing these things right now is because in times of difficulty, we tend to become more relaxed when we actually need to persevere more. This has been a challenging few months. This has been a challenging, hard season. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to paint a rosy picture. I have not enjoyed many parts of this season. There are many parts of it I have enjoyed. I've enjoyed increased time with my family, for instance, and having a lot of evenings at home with Diana. That's been nice. But there's been many aspects of this season that have been incredibly challenging and difficult. And when Peter wrote this letter, he was writing to a church that was experiencing apostasy. Christians were leaving the faith. He's writing to a church that was experiencing intense persecution. And he doesn't say, you know what, life is difficult, life is hard, you can press pause on your sanctification. No, he says, you've got to make every effort. Like, you've got to lean into this and you've got to persevere, you've got to keep going. And I think a lot of times when life gets hard, when life gets challenging, when life gets confusing or difficult, we just kind of give ourselves a pass on our spiritual growth. But that's the last thing we need to do. That's the opposite of what we should do. When life is hard, that's when we've got to lean in more. Because when life is hard, that's when we're most likely to doubt. That's when we're most likely to sin. That's when we're most likely to drift from God into other things. That's when we're most likely to question our faith, possibly throw our faith away. When life is hard, right? That's when everything gets tested and challenged. And so when things are hard, we can't become more relaxed and more laissez-faire about our spiritual growth. We have got to become even more into it. We've got to lean into it even more. We've got to persevere in becoming more and more and more like Jesus. I don't want to become useless and fruitless in the knowledge of Jesus. I certainly don't want us to become short-sighted to the point of blindness or forgetful. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for you. I don't want any of us to drift. I want this season to be a time when we get even closer to God than we were before. I don't want this to be a season where we drift. So even though life is hard right now, let's make every effort to increase, to abound, to become godlier, to share in the divine nature, to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, familial love, and neighbor love. And let's not do it because we're earning God's love, but let's do it because we have God's love already. Let's lean in to becoming more like Jesus in this season and not drift from it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this amazing passage and for all that it has to say to us. And God, I just want to pray simply at the end of all this that whatever we needed to hear, I pray that that's what we heard. And I pray that we wouldn't quickly forget it or reject it or suppress it, but we would allow what it is you caused us to hear to change us and transform us for the better. Help us with these things, I pray in Jesus' name.